I think this is the second time that I've spoken since we've made the new arrangements with this up here. I like it, but I don't. I'm too far away from you. But we did it so that the people over here could see the screen, and hopefully we'll make some adjustments where we'll get you closer up here, and I won't be standing on the mountaintop looking way out over there. As you have gathered already from the family news and from the scripture reading and from the prayers, we're talking about bishops today. I hadn't planned to have this lesson at this time, but the lesson I was working on for this particular time slot just was not working out. It just didn't develop. And so I thought I would go ahead with it today. If you were here, or maybe you weren't here 2 weeks ago when we had our congregational meeting. If you weren't, then you have probably heard about the letter that Ward read, or had read, regarding his stepping down as an elder because of ill health. We're sorry that his health has been such that he felt he must take this step, and we'll pray that his health will stabilize to a more manageable level. We have appreciated Ward's service as an overseer through the years. In Issaquah, we served together, and here with Patrick and me, we have served with Ward. We've had an amiable relationship, and we'll miss his input into the work as pastors. As mentioned in the congregational meeting, before Ward had read or wrote his letter, there was some thought that it was time again that we might search for additional fellows to be bishops. A congregation needs to do that from time to time because of not only the perhaps aging of some of the elders, but also because there are men who have become qualified since the last time the search was made. With that goal in mind, we thought it good to have a couple of lessons from the pulpit here on Sunday morning, and today there's an insert in the family news, a two-page sheet commenting on the qualification from elder qualifications found in 1 Timothy, and I urge you to pursue it. We're not going to look at it in our lesson, so you can fold it up and put it back in your family news, but read it. In a week or two, we'll have a more extensive number of pages as a handout regarding the teaching found in 1 Timothy and in Titus, which will help in renewing our knowledge of this important work. And remember that the sheet that is in your family news today and the sheets that we'll be handing out in a week or two, whenever they may be prepared, are written by men, and are no different than any man standing up here and expounding on the Word of God. They can be mistaken. I can be mistaken in my understanding. So I know that you know this, but we urge you to read the material along with your Bible, listen to the lessons along with your Bible, and conclude what God has said through His Apostle Paul. There will be worksheets handed out, not the material that I just mentioned of several pages in which the passages of 1 Timothy and Titus are discussed, but in a few weeks we'll hand out a worksheet that will help us in the selection and putting forth of names of men that might be qualified. We mentioned this in the congregational meeting. And then there will be a vetting process of which it will take several weeks. We're not going to appoint elders 2 weeks from now. It takes time, as we think anyway, it should, to understand, to look again, if necessary, because we've studied it before, the things that are contained in God's Word. Today I've decided to study with you the first part of a two-part lesson on the character of overseers as found in Titus chapter 1. And you see the outline on page 4 of the family news. That's the points of the lesson this morning. I don't have any blank spaces for you to fill in. But if you would like to follow along and see how we're progressing through our lesson this morning and what point we're looking at, then feel free to do so. We are looking at the character of elders found in Titus 1, and I'll probably make that mistake several times, so just bear with me. Instead of Timothy, we're looking at Titus chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. We're going to look at the passage where Paul talks about the kind of men that elders should be. In this lesson, by the way, I'm not going into a discussion of the terms that are used for elders, bishops, overseers, and so forth. I'll probably use those terms interchangeably as they can be used. But anyway, we will need to be willing to cross-reference our study to 1 Timothy, although I'm not going to spend much time in doing that. And I'll refer to Timothy's passage that was read by Charles a couple of times. But in the time we have, we can't do a great deal of cross-referencing. In 1 Timothy, we find a list that interweaves itself with the list that we find in Titus, the first chapter. Now, many times, God's values and our values sometimes can be different. Well, let me put it this way. What God values may not be what we value. Or to reverse that, sometimes what we value may not be what God really values. Rather, as we read this list in Titus and in Timothy, we discover what God's values are in what He wants the leadership of a congregation to be. What God's values are, so far as what these men ought to be, who are entrusted with the responsibility of overseeing, shepherding, pastoring a flock. They are to be men of character. And we'll talk about the characteristics of character in just a moment. But if a congregation is to go forward, it is required of it that it meet God's standards for overseers. Now, it does not make them any greater than they already are, and they are to be an example. Let me back up to that. When we're looking at the qualifications of an elder, it does not make them, when we find them, to be greater than they really are, so as to exclude men from the eldership. Nor does it make them any less than what they are, so that we include people in the leadership of the church who are not to be included. That makes sense? I'm struggling with understanding what I said. God's standards, I think I got it now. God's standards does not make men who may be selected or men who are elders to be greater than they are, so as we can exclude people from the eldership, nor does it make them less than what they are, so that they should not be included. Well, let's see if we can make more sense out of that as we go. What we are going to study today is the standard by which men ought to be appointed and ultimately judged, and if need be, discredited, and finally, if need be, disqualified from being leaders. However, we must point out that there is no such thing as a perfect elder, using the word perfect in the sense that there's no flaw, there's no sin, in the usual term, use of that term, perfect. Now, sometimes in the New Testament, the word perfect means mature. And certainly they might, as we'll see, need to be that. But there is no such thing as a perfect elder any more than any of you are perfect in that sense. That's not what it's asking of men to be overseers. What we're asking of elders is that they be men who display in their process that they are in a process, that they are making progress in letting their lives be made into the image of Christ so that we can imitate them in their pilgrimage. The church will always have need of true elder brothers. We have read with Austin Titus 1, verse 5 through 9. Paul reminds Titus of what he was left there in Crete to do. Before I get into the text, I want to give you some implications from the text that I really think are the crux, the important part of the passage. I've noted three things in your outline, and the first one is that providing the leadership for the church must be the task of some. God is not honored by chaos. Some must lead. Paul left Titus in Crete with a specific task to appoint elders in every town. Paul is an older man at this time, and he knows he isn't going to be around for a whole lot longer. Titus in Crete is in Crete, but eventually he will leave. How will the churches in Crete be strong? If it relies on Paul or Titus, the church is in trouble. That is, Paul and Titus' time is limited. They need to think beyond the present. How can they develop a church that is just as strong 3 or 4 or 10 or 20 or 100 generations from now as it is today? It can be done by depositing the sacred truth, successfully pass it on, transmit it to the next generation, by having men who are leaders. That's why it's essential for Titus to stop debating the peripheral matters. And we could go into what we mean by that. There were some things in Crete there that Titus is having to deal with. We call them peripheral matters, not that they weren't important. But before he looks at those, Paul had to tell Titus, stop debating those peripheral matters and start building leadership in the churches, so that there would be that passing on of knowledge or strength from generation to generation. Look at verse 10 and 11 of Titus 1. Don't think we read those with Austin. It says in Titus 1, verse 10, "For there are many unruly men, vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, men who overthrow whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." Do you notice that word in the first word in verse 10? For. Now there's the reason that word for is there. The reason we have elders appointed in Crete is because of this. The problem in Crete is that there are some people who are teaching false things, living false ways, and calling it truth. Now, Paul says, appoint elders, verse 5 through 9, for or because there are these type of people there. Is that just a problem in Crete? That's the problem in every congregation, in every generation, that there may be those who would lead others astray, false teachers. Some of them there in Crete were doing it for money. And the strategy of Paul is not that there be a circuit rider, a circuit preacher going from church to church to spend a couple of days putting out fires. The strategy of Paul for the safety and security of the transmission of the truth to each generation was that each local congregation has strong, trustworthy leaders. God has entrusted the church to a plurality of leaders or shepherds for safekeeping. You know, a congregation, by the way, is not a pure democracy. It's led by men that have been affirmed by the body according to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. There's no greater privilege, and hear me on this, and I may be exaggerating, let me explain. There's no greater privilege in the body of Christ, there are greater privileges, than to be asked to be a leader of a congregation. Now, I didn't say there's no greater work. As our lesson 3 or 4 weeks ago was, everybody, no matter what sector of a society you're in, is in doing an important work. There's not a secular and a sacred. You remember that if you were here? That you were divided into. And Ward mentioned this in our lesson this morning. But there, maybe I shouldn't say there's no greater privilege, but there, it is a great privilege in the body of Christ to be asked to be a leader of a congregation. Now, that doesn't make him, as I've already said or indicated, that he's more important, that he's up here and the other people are down here. But look what Paul said to Timothy. It was read in the 3rd chapter of Timothy, the 1st verse, that if a man has set his heart on being an elder, he desires a noble thing. That's what I'm trying to say. And so providing leadership in the church must be the task of some. Now, what do I mean by that? Someone has to be, in order to have leadership, someone has to be provided that leadership. Or let me put it this way, someone must provide that leadership. Now, it's not going to be everybody, of course, you understand that. So, the implications from the text is, providing leadership for the church must be the task for or of some. Secondly, developing the character of leaders should be the goal of all. Or maybe I should have said the goal of everyone. Now, know what we're saying here. Developing the character of leaders should be the goal of everyone. Not that everyone is going to be a leader, but when we see the character of the leaders that are described here, that should be the goal of everyone who is in Christ, to have that kind of character. Now, the interesting thing to me about the qualifications for elders in Titus is that there's nothing particularly special about these qualities, and that's what I'm saying here in this point. They are character traits that all who profess Jesus Christ should display. In other words, nobody should be thinking, well, that's just for the elders, and I'm not an elder, and I never will be, so I don't have to worry about any of those items that are listed in Timothy and Titus. No. Titus 1, 6 through 9 is a profile for Christ-like maturity in all believers. In other words, Paul is not saying that we have levels of participation in Christ, that you can kind of be of a plain Jane Christian. You know, don't use too much bad language. Don't act too bad too often. Come to worship anytime you want. Or maybe you want to be a super Christian. You know, the elder level of a Christian, where you really have to get your life in order. There's not that among those who are in Christ. And that's not what Paul is telling Titus or Timothy. What Paul is saying is that every believer ought to have their goal to be a person of character. And the need in the church is elders who will model that life of character that we will try to be. Elders are the pattern for the congregation. They're living, they're walking examples of the life-changing power of the gospel. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 17, the Hebrew writer says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the results of their conduct, imitate their faith." We are to imitate our leaders. We are to follow their way of life. And so what we're saying here, from the implication of the text, developing the character of leaders should be the goal of all. The characteristics that Paul lists of the in Titus and Timothy about what the elders ought to be in character should be the goal for all of us. Not because we're all going to be elders, but because that's what Christ would have us to be in Him. So we're to imitate our leaders and follow their life. They are not living on the same level that we cannot attain. That's a double negative. We're trying to have the character of leaders. Paul, or rather Peter, in 1 Peter 5, verse 3 says that they are not to lord it over the flock, but they are to be an example. So if we have men who have the character that Paul is talking about here, they are our example. And if they have these characteristics, then we ought to follow that same example. I like this story, and perhaps you have heard about it or heard it also. I heard it many years ago. 1865. Put your mind back to just after the Civil War. The war was over. Richmond had been besieged and conquered, and practically the whole city was burned. But evidently, there was a building where people came to worship. 1865, after the war was over, a black man entered a well-to-do church in Richmond, Virginia. That was the heart of the Confederacy. When it came time for communion, it was the custom. In fact, some of you may remember or know this custom. It was a custom for the people when they were going to partake of the Lord's Supper. The people would get out of their chair, their pew, and come down to the table where there was one cup that they would share. When this black fellow arose and knelt before the table, the whole church gasped. They were shocked. Remember, this is still during that period of time, even though it was after the war was over, that there was much animosity between the races. Many in that church, when that black man went down, were incensed that he would have the audacity to do that. But then one very stately gentleman arose, walked down, knelt right down beside the black fellow, and shared the cup with him. And if the story is true, that was Robert E. Lee. By his example, he settled once and for all that day the question, could a black man take communion in this church? His example, that is Robert E. Lee's example, showed something. His character showed something. If you see what I'm saying, then we have men then of character that are our example that we follow. That's what elders do for churches. We don't need any more role models from the secular world. Our kids will always find some new secular role model to talk about or to imitate, to wear a t-shirt with their face on it. We don't need any more of those. We need models who are exposing false teaching and false living by their example and encouraging them to imitate. Now, not everybody here today can be an elder, but everybody here should want to have the character of elders. Developing the character of elders should be the goal of all, and that's what we mean by this point. And that leads us to the third point, the essential mark of character. is integrity. The very first qualification or thing that Paul says in verse 6, elders must be blameless. And he says it again in the first part of verse 7, same word. In fact, when Paul writes Timothy about elders, he starts the list the same way. An elder must be above reproach. Now, there's different words used, blameless, above reproach, and so forth, and some different versions may say something, use a different word. It's a word that means one's character and conduct has not been called into question. One who is free from accusation, and particularly in the moral realm. An individual who, when appointed or set forward as a prospective elder, does not immediately become the recipient of some sort of backlash from the group. The so-called church father, you know the church fathers as they're called, they wrote about the second and third century. There are a lot of things written by these church fathers. Jerome was one of them. I thought this morning, I didn't look it up because I didn't have time, but I think Jerome was one of the, quote, church fathers who in Bethlehem translated the Bible into Latin. But anyway, I have a quotation from him. Jerome said, "All the virtues are comprehended in this one word." And he's talking about what we're talking about here in Titus and Timothy. All the virtues, we call it character, are comprehended in this one word, integrity. In other words, he says, Paul is saying an elder has got to be blameless. The essential, the overriding, the chief qualification for an elder. Now here is a list of the areas of his life in which he needs to be blameless. What Jerome was saying and what we're saying is, when Paul begins the list, all the essential, overriding, chief qualification of an elder is, first of all, integrity, and then that qualifies all the rest of the list. Now, I'm not going to get into it today. I said this is the first part of a two-part lesson, and in our next lesson, we'll show you what we're really talking about there. But he didn't say that the person must be sinless. But he suggests that their conduct should not give opportunity for critics to injure the church. Now, I'm talking about Paul now, and Jerome would have agreed, but anyway. The church is always going to have detractors. And the first place that they're going to look to criticize a congregation is the leadership. If they can find a lack of integrity in leadership, they discredit and dismiss the church. Some people, you know, say, well, I don't want to be part of that church. There's just a bunch of hypocrites there. So they discredit the whole congregation. So what we're saying here is a congregation, a church can have detractors. The first place that they're going to look is to criticize in the leadership. If they find a lack of integrity in the leadership, then they'll discredit, dismiss the whole congregation. So to be blameless or have integrity is always the overriding quality. Do you ever notice, as we study in the book of Acts, that the apostles are constantly attacked by their preaching or for their preaching? But never once were they attacked for their character. Look it up and see if I'm right about that, and tell me if I'm not right about that. The apostles were not attacked for their character. They were attacked for what they were preaching. Now, some will attack no matter what. But what we're talking about is an individual who is above false accusation. An elder must be blameless. In other words, nothing in an individual is able to be substantially verified by an opponent to bring a charge against him. And we sum it up with the word integrity. In fact, back to 1 Timothy, not only is that the first qualification there, but in 1 Timothy 3, verse 7, it says he must also have a good reputation from outsiders, one version says, from without. We're not talking just about inside the congregation. An elder must have the kind, be the kind of man inside and outside the congregation. You know he's a man of integrity. He's not perfect, as we said a while ago when you used that term, but he's got character. I don't mean character like Bugs Bunny or something like that. I mean character, integrity. In our next lesson, we'll talk about the integrity of elders. He's got to wear a red tie like that. No. That's our next lesson. I'm stopping there. If I continued on, if you'll see in the next lesson, it'll probably be longer than this one. If I continued on into the next lesson that I have prepared, it just would be too long. So, continue to study this. Continue to pray about it. As I said, we'll take time, and there will take some time to select, determine whether or not there are men in this congregation to continue in the work of an overseer. And it's a work, and this is probably getting into some more thoughts of another lesson. It is a work. It's not a position just a position where, you know, it's a figurehead. That's not what it is. So in our next lesson, we'll look at the integrity of overseers. Was it 121?
21.
In the white book, we can stand while we sing.